God, we are here for you this morning. We are here to lift up your name. We are here to declare that you are the only one who is worthy, Jesus. We are here to give you all the glory, God, today. And so, Lord, I pray that that as we do that together in community, as family, Lord Jesus, that you would be uniting us, that you would be drawing us together, Lord God. And as we look at your word today and on the beautiful promises that you give us as your children, Lord God, and the beautiful invitation that you give us, God, to be in community, to be family together, God, I pray that our hearts would be open today. Lord Jesus, I pray for those of us in this room that may be feeling lonely this morning, that may be feeling alone, Jesus, that today we would not only be encouraged to find community, God, but you'd be providing that for us this morning and in the weeks and months to come, Lord Jesus. And I thank you for what you want to say this morning, God. And so may my words be a reflection of what you want to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. This morning, as my dad has alluded to, we are going to be talking about community, and this is the introvert's favorite sermon, I think. I'm not an introvert, but and I'm going to be sharing a little bit of my own experience of community, but whether you're an introvert or whether you're an extrovert, community is an extremely important aspect of following Jesus. And in fact, I know some introverts that are far better at being in community than extroverts. So this morning, if you would identify as an introvert, that's not an excuse to just check out for the next 35 minutes. I know a lot of extroverts that have a lot of friends, but not necessarily that many people that close. And so today, whether you are high E or high I on the DISC assessment, I hope that something that's said this morning will really resonate with you. And as I was preparing to share today, I realized that I'm going to have to start out this morning on a little bit of a bummer. But the reality is that we live in a culture that is highly, highly individualistic and highly lonely. We live in a culture where people are so lonely and oftentimes don't have anywhere to go with that. And there's a few paradoxes that I see as I've been thinking about loneliness in our culture. And the first one is pretty simple. We are as connected as we ever have been in the history of the world. But I think we are also as lonely as we ever have been in the history of the world. I can have a phone call this morning with someone anywhere in the world. I can see them on my screen as if they are here with me. With anyone anywhere in the world. That's pretty amazing to think about. We're on Facebook or social media, some of us have thousands, hundreds of friends. But oftentimes we're very lonely. Another paradox that I see is everyone seems to be so busy. You know, everyone seems to be like, there's so much going on. You know, when you ask somebody, oh, how's it going? Usually one of the first answers to that question is, oh, I'm feeling quite busy. But I find oftentimes that the people are actually very unproductive and feel like they don't have time to connect with other people. Another paradox, and this one's really sad, is as many of us look like we have our life all together, but inwardly we're falling apart. I don't know if any of you have a newer iPhone, but there's this amazing feature called live photos. And what a live photo is it allows you to take a picture and it catches like a good almost half a second of the frame. And what you can do is you can actually make your picture whatever frame you want of that half a second. And so I've noticed this with pictures of Ava, my daughter, where she will literally, in one like frame, she'll be smiling, but in the rest of it, she'll be like really grumpy and really angry. But obviously the picture that I'm going to post to Facebook is the one of her smiling. You don't post pictures of like your screaming child, but if you can get one frame of her smiling, that's the one you post. And as much as we do things like that on social media or on Facebook, I think we do this in our life as well, that the frame that we put forward is the one that we're smiling in. The frame that we put forward is the one where everything looks like it's all together. We are extremely all together outwardly, but inwardly, I think many of us are falling apart. Again, I said I'm starting on a bit of a bummer. This morning, as I was researching for the sermon today, one of the things that I realize, and I've been realizing more and more as a young adults pastor, is that especially many of our university students are extremely lonely. Last year, there was a few suicides on campus, and many of that had to do with students feeling lonely, feeling overwhelmed, feeling like they had nowhere to turn. And I was reading an article about this, and it said this: insecurities about social acceptance is a huge issue for students. When students are asked to compare how many close friends they have in comparison with how many they believe other students have, most claim they are not faring as well. In other words, if a student's feeling lonely and they're asked, how many, do you think everyone else has a lot of friends? Usually they'll say, everyone else has more friends than me. I don't have that many close friends. And a professor at the U of A said this in the article. He said, people today are much less likely to trust their neighbors for support. Fewer people are involved in volunteering. And there is a dramatic decline in church membership. We're not as plugged in locally. And again, that goes back to this paradox of everyone's so busy, but it seems like people are abandoning places where they find community in life. I think this loneliness epidemic is a reflection of our culture's just rampant individualism. This whole idea that I can earn what I need to on my own, I can grit my teeth and I can move forward as an individual. And this individualism has radically influenced the church. And I don't think that's a good thing. I don't think that's a good thing. A few weeks ago, I shared about making space for God, and it was a very individualistic sermon. I shared about how, yes, we all do have spiritual lives that's just us and God. But the reality is it doesn't stop there. There is an answer to this loneliness epidemic in our culture. There is an answer to the pain that people feel because they don't have others in their life, and that answer is community. There is a hope for the world, and that answer is found in a community of people who keep their eyes on Jesus, allow him to shape who they are, and as a result of that, others are brought into that community. Now, one of the things that that's true about the Bible is that the New Testament was written with two different assumptions. The first is that each instruction in the New Testament was meant to be practiced in community. The letters of the New Testament were written to churches. They were written to groups of people. When instructions were given, it wasn't just, this is for you and God. It was, this is for you as a community to practice together. A second assumption that was underneath that was that this community was going to be messy and uncomfortable. You're not going to have this all figured out. You're going to be working on it together. It's not just going to be plug and play. Everything's going to be great. If you start doing these things, everyone's going to get along. It'll all be great. That's not the assumption of the New Testament. The assumption of the New Testament is that as we practice our spiritual lives together, it's going to be messy. There's going to be hurt. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be pain. But the question is, are we coming together as family and working together through these things rather than just pushing them under the wall, or under the rug, and trying to forget that they're there? So with all that in mind, the topic of my sermon today is making space for others. Making space for others. This is part two of my two-part summer series. I shared a few weeks ago about making space for God, and today I'm sharing about making space for one another. And as I shared a few weeks ago, during my sabbatical, 4 months that I was able to take time away, the book that I really spent a lot of time in was the book of Colossians. And throughout the book of Colossians, there's incredible, not only is there incredible truth about who we are, there's also some incredible instruction about how we are to live. And I like this illustration of making space, and I'm going to use this illustration again because it really fits. Kirsten and I are expecting our second child, which we're really excited about, in a few months. And we haven't started yet, but we are getting the baby's room ready. And currently that room is full of stuff. It has so much stuff in it. There's a guest bed, there's a couch, there's a bunch of boxes that we haven't quite unpacked yet. Anyone have those in their house? Even if you've been there for decades, some people may still have them. And so there's all this stuff in this room, and we're not just going to add the baby stuff to that room. I'm not going to buy a dresser and buy a change table, a crib, and put it in that room with all that stuff in there. I actually have to make space for all of that stuff. And it's very similar in our relationship with God. When we think about making space for God and making space for others, we're not just adding in all this extra God stuff to our life. We actually need to make decisions that make space for God and for others in our life. And the first point that I want to share today is that we need to make space for one another in our everyday lives. That means, and I'm specifically speaking to us as McKernan Baptist Church, that we need to make space for one another in our everyday lives. As a church, we run a discipleship program called Focus 3, and it's a program that focuses a lot on who is God, who am I, and what is God inviting me into. And one of the things that sets Focus 3 apart is that each person who participates in this course gets to share their life story. And it's not just share your testimony, it's we've spent weeks up to your sharing working on your life story. And so we actually take like pink stickies and blue stickies and we write critical incidents in our life on them. If it was positive, it'd go on the blue sticky. If it was negative, it'd go on the pink sticky. And we put timelines up of our lives and different moments that happened in our life. And then we take time to share with one another our life story in light of the big picture, what God may be up to. There was somebody I've been part of a few different groups, and one story really stands out to me. And this individual, he shared his story in such an incredible way. I don't know about you, but when I share my testimony, I usually like to have a nice beginning, you know, this is how I was before, middle, God found me, saved me, end, you know, I'm doing really well now because of what God done in my life, right? Like, you kind of want that when you share your testimony. This individual did not have that kind of story. He had a pretty rough beginning. God did a lot of amazing work in his life, but at the end of his story, he shared, I still struggle with anger. I still struggle with this and with that. And it was quite powerful because the group came around him afterwards and basically started to speak life into him and say, you know, you are not formed or shaped by the things that you struggle with. We encouraged him. We prayed for him. And I can tell you that after that week, something shifted for him. The next few weeks, there was actually a change in his physical demeanor. Something was different about him. And so a few months after the course was done, I met with him for coffee, and we were chatting about this. And him and I recently touched base about this, and he said to me, one of the things that I remember him saying was, I felt like that was the first night where I was truly filled with the Holy Spirit. When I was able to share my story completely openly and be accepted by a group of people. He went on to say this. He said, I can tell you that telling my story in a safe place to people I truly felt loved me with Christ-like love removed my chains of bondage. I no longer felt shame to tell my story to others, and I felt that the group's love, as Christ loved me, just as I am, healing began. Pretty cool. So we need to make space for one another in our everyday life. We need to be in community with each other beyond just seeing each other once a week on a Sunday morning. And we need to make space to build the type of relationships where we can be completely vulnerable with one another, where we can really grow in love for one another. This verse that's on the screen right now is a really important part in the book of Colossians, because the first three chapters and the start of chapter 3 are really focused on the individual and your walk with God, how God has set you apart, what God has done in your life, how you are free from sin. And then in verse 9 of chapter 3, there's a shift. Something shifts. Paul switches the focus from just the individual to the community. In verse 3, let's just read this verse together. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no longer Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And so after spending three chapters talking about the individual walk with God, Paul shifts to how we are to live together in community. Verse 11 is a powerful verse, because he's saying it's not about it's not about your race. It's not about if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It's not about if you are a slave or a free person. No matter who you are, you're invited to live in community together. That's one of the things I love so much about McKernan as a church, is that we have decided we do not want to just focus on one group or individual group of people. We want to be a church that's open to all generations, all ages, all ethnicities. And verse 11 of chapter 3 here in Colossians is a reminder that don't let things get in the way. Don't let titles get in the way. Don't let your different ways of defining yourself get in the way. But as I think about this, it's easy to say we want to be in community with one another, but it's actually something that's really difficult. And I think there's a few reasons for that, a few different barriers that we have to community. And the first one is a really important one. And it's idealism. Sometimes we can approach Christian community with an idealism. And the way that this looked for me is I went to Bible college right after I graduated from high school, and I had an amazing group of Christian friends there. They were amazing. We spent so much time together. Every day we would study together. We would pray together. We grew in our relationships with God together. And then I came back here, and I didn't have that same type of community. And so what I did is rather than investing in community here as it was in front of me, I had this idealistic view of community from my previous experience. And I failed to really engage in community here because I thought, how will it ever be like it was? Right? I had this idealism about it that actually destroyed community. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer actually goes as far as to say that your ideals about community destroy community. Because if we start to think that we can kind of create the same type of community that we had before, we fail to see the people that God's put right in front of us. We fail to love the people God's put right in front of us. I think another barrier to community is hurt. Some of us carry so much hurt and pain that we don't let ourselves enter into that type of community. If this individual that I shared about earlier at Focus 3 hadn't maybe... If he had had so much deep hurt that he felt like he couldn't have honestly shared his struggles, who knows if he would still be walking in bondage to them. Sometimes we can carry so much hurt that keeps us from letting other people in. But God wants to not only break in and heal that himself, he wants to allow community to come alongside us and help with that healing. I think another barrier to community is comparison. And this goes two ways. I think it's easy for us to compare ourselves to one another, where we think, oh, I could never be friends with so-and-so because they're this, or they're so much better than I am at this, or I couldn't see myself being friends with this person because. We can easily struggle with comparison, and that totally destroys community. So we compare ourselves to one another, but another way we destroy community is by comparing our community to another community. We start to think, oh, we'll never quite be as good at small groups as Central Baptist Church, so why even try? I know it sounds ridiculous, but this sort of thinking can easily get into our brains where we start to compare ourselves to other groups or other people, and we think, oh, it may never quite look like that, so why even try? I think another big reason we have a hard time with community is fear. Fear of being hurt, fear of what am I going to do when people know me, or what are they going to think when they hear my story? And I think another barrier to community is busyness. And this one really hit ahead for me in February, right before my sabbatical started. I was trying to find a time to meet with one of my students, and he just said an offhanded comment, but he said to me, oh, I know you're really busy, so it may be hard to find time to meet. And I was like, what am I doing that is projecting that I'm too busy to find time for you? Because whatever that is, I need to stop doing that. And I think busyness can completely rob us of community because life and relationships take time. You can't just build relationships in a day. Like, it takes time and investment. And we need to choose to say, I'm not going to be so busy that I can't be in community. And so busyness is a huge barrier to community. And I want to encourage you, if you are having a hard time with community, maybe that does mean that you need to step back from certain things so that you can be more intentionally invested in community. So that in mind, let's go to Colossians 3, verse 12. It says this: put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's the start of this passage. So again, right after verse 11, where Paul is saying, it's not about titles, it's not about labels. Christ is in you, it's all about Jesus in you. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. I know that's not quite the whole sentence, but the point that Paul's making is that our ability to live in community, our ability to make space for others, flows out of our identity as God's children. Because God is our Father, that makes us brothers and sisters. God has chosen us and set us apart as holy and beloved ones. That's why Julia sang those songs about God's love for us, because it's God's love for us and in us that outflows into our love for one another. Paul's about to give us a list of ways that we need to relate to one another. But before he says that, he says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, live this way. So I think one of the big things that we need to realize in community is that our identity as God's sons and daughters, our identity as loved ones of God is what is going to enable us to live out our life in community with one another. Paul then goes on in verse 12. And the point that I want to make through this is that making space for one another involves both how we treat one another in our actions, but also how we react to one another. This is what Paul says. Again, he says, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So community, making space, involves both how we treat one another, how we go out of the way for one another, but also how we react when we are hurt, how we react when others treat us in a negative way. The first thing Paul instructs us to have is compassionate hearts. The whole idea that when we see one another hurting, when we see others in pain, we have compassion on them. We care about them. That's what happened that night when that individual shared his story. We had compassion on him. We didn't judge him because of the stuff he was struggling with. We had compassion on him, and that brought him freedom and healing. Kindness is the next thing we're supposed to live with. That whole idea that we reflect God's heart and we go out of our way for one another. Where we should be the most friendly people in the world. I think Christians should be the most friendly people in the world because we've been shown kindness from God. The next thing Paul says is humility. Humility is incredibly important for community. I think that one of the words that is throughout the New Testament, it's not in this list, but one of the words that is often used to talk about community is honor. And honor is simply lifting up others above yourselves, giving them what they, lifting up others above them, above yourself, and saying that that I'm gonna lift you up above myself. I'm gonna care about you more than I care about myself. And honor is a reflection of humility. Saying, I'm not going to come to this community with pride. I'm not going to come to this community with what I can get from it. I'm going to come to this community with how I can be a part of it and what I can give to it. Meekness is the next word in the list. And meekness is power under control. It's this whole idea that that our love for one another, that when we interact with one another, we actually are seeking to influence each other, but to do it in a way that is for the other person's best. Meekness is the whole idea that I may have a voice into your life. I may be able to speak into your life, but I'm not going to abuse that authority. I'm not going to try to make you feel small if you struggle. I'm going to have meekness with you. And finally, patience is another way we treat one another. So not only is community about making space for how we treat one another, but also how we react when others treat us in a negative way. And so the next line, or the next one in this verse is bearing with one another. The first time I read that, I think I had this idea that bearing with one another is kind of like putting up with one another. But it's definitely not that. As I researched in the Greek, this idea of bearing with one another is actually, it's an incredible picture, but it's a picture of coming alongside somebody in the midst of their suffering. It's this idea of bearing with them. So when they're walking through something difficult or tough, you actually come into that situation with them and walk through it with them. It's not just putting up with them, which is sometimes how we treat people in difficult circumstances, because it can be hard when somebody's going through a tough time. But bearing with them means we actually come alongside them in their pain and walk with them. We help them carry their pain. The next thing Paul says, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Community and forgiveness go hand in hand. Unforgiveness destroys community. If we live with unforgiveness towards one another, we will not be able to walk in godly community together. And I would encourage you, if you are struggling with unforgiveness and bitterness or offense towards others in the church or others in Christian community or even your neighbors, take some time to deal with that. Don't let that fester inside of you. When we talk about making space, if unforgiveness is filling your room of your heart, you're not going to have room for community in your heart. You have to get rid of unforgiveness to make space for each other. So like I did in my first part of the sermon, I have a different practice for each point that I want to invite you into. And the practice for this point is a practice of deep friendship. I want to invite you into deep friendship. And what this means is, again, if you're an introvert or if you're an extrovert, we all need a few people that we can go really deep with. We all need a few people that are going to ask us the hard questions, that are going to treat us in a way that helps us become better, but also we walk together growing in knowing who Christ is. And for some of you, there may be kind of an acquaintance that you have that God's laying on your heart right now. And it may be your step to go to that person and say, hey, why don't we take this to the next level? Let's actually start getting real with each other. Let's actually take some time to grow as deep friends. And again, it's not going to happen. It may not happen that quickly. It may take a long time. But we all need a few deep friends in our life. There may be somebody God's putting on your heart right now that you need to talk to today after the service. And if that's the case, then feel free to do that. But we need to make space for deep friendship. We need to have those people in our life that we can be as we've used this language before, but fully disclosed with. There's no secrets with. And another reality of deep friendship, another way to walk as deep friends, and for those of you that are in small groups, maybe I want to encourage you to share your life stories with one another. If you want to go deep with a group of people, then share your story. Just take time to listen to each person's story. It is a huge commitment. It takes a long time, depending on how large your group is. But this may be a way that you can start to walk in deep friendship as a small group, is by sharing your stories. So first, we need to make space for one another in our daily life. Second, we need to make space for one another in our gatherings. There's something incredible that happens here on a Sunday morning when we gather together, when we lift up Jesus' name above every other name. But what really makes this different than the other things that are happening this morning? This morning is the Edmonton Marathon, so there's thousands of Edmontonians and people from other places that are running outside right now in the rain, and I have many friends today that are running that race, but the reality is, on a Sunday morning, there's all sorts of things that we could be doing. There's all sorts of things going on, so what makes it special, what makes it unique about coming to church? What is it about gathering here together that we receive that we may not receive from somewhere else? And what do we do that would compel somebody who doesn't have the habit of coming on a Sunday morning to church to actually do that? Because the reality is there are all sorts of different things happening on a Sunday morning. But when we gather here together, when we say, I'm going to choose to gather with my family, with my community, we make space for one another to meet with God. We have a united focus around meeting with God together, around giving God the praise and the glory that he's worthy of. And around being obedient to his invitation to gather together. When we talk about making space for one another on a Sunday morning, there's something really special, again, about McKernan Baptist Church, I think. And it's that we haven't decided as a church to have a young adults worship service and a contemporary worship service and a traditional worship service. We've been very intentional that that's not the way that we want to express how we worship as family and community. We've said as a church that we want to be able to all gather together. And you know what? That's not easy. I know a lot of churches that are still doing a traditional service and a contemporary service, because the contemporary service, they can just turn the volume up as loud as they want, and a traditional service, they just sing all the hymns. And we, that is something we could do, but we've decided we don't want to do that. We want to be a community that makes space for one another by how we express our worship on a Sunday morning. And what that means is that that we need to, again, put one another above ourselves. That some weeks our preferences may not be what is expressed. Some weeks we may come and it may be like everything, every song, we just loved it, it was great. And other weeks we may come and it may be completely different. But we're not here for our preferences and our styles. We're here to lift up Jesus. And so we gather as a diverse community. And as we make space for one another on a Sunday morning, I think God's going to do something really special amongst us. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to God, or with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is Paul's instruction for when the church gathers together. The first thing he says is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is an incredible invitation. And I think that's the foundation of what happens when we gather together, is we are allowing the word of Christ to take its dwelling in us. Throughout the rest of the week, we have different voices, we have different things speaking to us, different things fighting for our time. But when we gather together, we're saying, I don't want that to be my focus. I want my focus to be a reorientation on what Jesus has for us. We're transformed when we gather together and when the word of Christ is the foundation of our gatherings. But the reality is, we all have something to bring when we gather on a Sunday morning. I think it's really easy for us to come to church with a consumeristic mentality, right? We have a big stage, the stage is up high, and everyone in the sanctuary is sitting in rows facing in. It's really easy for us to think about participants and spectator. But that's not the vision that Paul has for Christian community when we gather together. The reason why we can have something more significant than anything else on a Sunday morning is because we can all come and bring something. And when we do, and when we make space for one another and what each person brings, God will do something quite unique and quite incredible. If you want to go to the next slide. We need to make the shift from being consumers to being participants. Again, Paul says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Singing is extremely important. Throughout the scriptures, we see a group of people that respond to God through singing. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on this, says, singing is a means of mutual edification and a vehicle of praise to God. So as we sing together, we are mutually edified, meaning that all of us in our spirits are edified or spoken into or given life again. And it's also a vehicle of praise to God. It's how we express to God what he's worthy of. So again, I'm going to go through these words really quick. Paul says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And I don't think that's just what happens from the pulpit out. I think we have an opportunity to teach one another. And it may be as simple as sharing with a brother or sister what God has been teaching you or showing you throughout the week. It may be as simple as having conversations with one another about the sermon after the sermon happens. The next thing he says is singing psalms. Psalms is that it literally means the book of Psalms. They used to sing those different songs together. It gave them language to their prayers. It united their theology, united how they thought. And we're really intentional here with the songs that we sing on a Sunday morning because we believe there's power in them. And we try to sing songs that are often right out of the Bible. And because we're putting prayers in your mouth. We know that that's something that happens when we sing worship songs. We're all praying these prayers together. Singing psalms, singing hymns was the songs of the church. And throughout history, we try to sing songs throughout all of church history, which is really cool. And spiritual songs were actually songs that were more either spontaneous or in the moment. Songs that may have been just for that community in that place. And one of the things I know we've done over the summer is started singing songs that people in our church have written. And hopefully we'll start to be doing that a little bit more because it's an instruction in the Bible to be singing these spiritual songs. Songs that are rising up in the community together. And so the practice that I want to invite you into is engagement in a Sunday morning service. An invitation to come to Sunday morning, not just thinking about what I can get, but what I can give. We did an incredible exercise during my master's degree where we were participating in a worship service together. And there was only about 20 of us, so you can do it in a smaller group, but with a large group, it wouldn't work. But he had each one of us write down on a piece of paper what am I bringing this morning? What is my offering? And so many of us wrote things like, I'm bringing my spiritual gift of encouragement, or I'm bringing a song, or I'm bringing something like, for some people it was more of a financial offering. What am I bringing this morning? And then on another piece of paper, he wrote, what do you need this morning? And so people said, I need a friend. I need someone to hear my story. I need to know that it's going to be okay, these sort of things. And then what he did is he shuffled up the two piles on their own, and then he read them out. And so he would read out, today I'm bringing a word from the Lord. I need to hear his voice. I'm bringing an offering of praise. I need to be free from this sin. And it was incredible to see how the needs in the community actually really lined up with what people were bringing. And that's what, when we start to make a shift from just being consumers to being participants in a Sunday morning service, we actually can help meet the needs of one another. There may be some of us that are desperately in need of encouragement today. And if you have a gift of encouragement to bring to somebody, maybe pray that God would show you who that person is that you need to go to today. It may be really practical. Some of you may have gifts of leading worship or gifts of music, and there may, or even gifts of welcome and hospitality, and you have a gift and you want to be someone who greets at the door or something like that. It may be that practical. But I want to encourage you to try to start thinking about Sunday morning as how can I be a participant, not just a consumer. And I'm not saying this out of like, there's no judgment here at all. I think McKernan is actually an incredibly healthy church, and I love our Sunday morning service, but I love to think about how can we start to work even better together so we make space for one another when we gather. And the final invitation we see in Colossians, and this starts in chapter 4, is that we make space for our neighbors. We make space for the people that don't quite know Jesus yet. Now, one of the things, I've shared about this before, but I feel like it's just been such a huge part of my life that I can't not share about it on a... a large journey recently has been joining a community of people that are really passionate about fitness. And one of the things that we did was a running clinic. And one morning I was running with this lady, and I got to share my story with her. We were just kind of swapping stories back and forth. And I've had a pretty profound weight loss journey. And so I was sharing this with her. And at the end of the run, she pulled me aside and she says, "Would you mind ever sharing your story? Would you mind ever like kind of getting it out there?" And I'm like, "Oh, I'd love to. That'd be great. I'm actually quite enjoy that." And so I didn't think much of it. I didn't realize that she is a person who has quite a bit of influence. And about a month later, she asked for my email, and I give it to her, and she invites me to speak at a women's kind of conference thing that she was doing and share my story on how it was essentially what barriers did I have to overcome in order to lose the weight that I did. And it was really cool because I emailed her, and I was fully aware that this is not at all a Christian thing. There were some things that were almost very not Christian that were happening there. But I was able to, and I said to her, "Do you mind if I share about my faith as part of my journey of weight loss? Do you mind if I share about how I've drawn a lot of my strength to lose this weight from God?" And she said, "Absolutely, that's great. That's part of your story, so we'd love for you to share." And so I got to share in front of about 70 women about I got to share not only in my own story how I've been able to lose this weight, but I got to essentially share the gospel of how God can help us to overcome things in our life that are challenging. And I think I was able to do it in a pretty wise way, but it was really an amazing opportunity that I wouldn't have had if I hadn't have made space for my neighbors, if I hadn't have made space for people in my life that don't know Jesus yet. And it's interesting because I've been a part of this group for a couple of years now, and at first it was just getting to know people, you know, very surface level, very much like how are you doing today? How are you doing today? But over time, as I've continually been able to interact with these people, now I'm starting to get to the point where they're starting to ask more questions. I'm actually starting to have significant conversations with some of these people. And the owner of the studio is part of our church, and he'll have people ask him flat out, why are you a Christian? You know, and it's because over the years he's made space for these people in his life, and he's shown them the way of Jesus. Colossians 4, this is an absolutely amazing passage. We need to, the point that I'm grabbing on today for this is that we need to, is that we are compelled to live in such a way that our friends are asking us why. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. We're going to start at verse 6 and then go to verse 5. Don't worry, I know that it's in the wrong order. Paul says this, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So Paul's talking about how we interact with people that don't know Jesus yet. And he says that, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. There's this whole idea that the way that we interact with people who don't know Jesus needs to be seasoned with salt. I absolutely think that is the best way of thinking about evangelism that is out there. So the Bible has definitely, we haven't thought of anything better since, I don't think. This is the best way to think about evangelism, is seasoned with salt. When I was younger and I was just starting, you know, I don't bake too much, and maybe this is why, but one of the first times I made cookies, I remember them tasting horrible, and I didn't know why until I realized that I had misplaced the sugar and the salt. And so I accidentally used 2 cups of salt instead of 2 cups of sugar in the cookies. And you can all guess how those cookies tasted. They did not taste very good because I didn't season them with salt, right? And so this image of when Paul says, let your speech with outsiders be seasoned with salt. It's this whole idea that we're not just dumping all this Christian stuff on people. But we're also not doing nothing, right? Like seasoned with salt, just that little bit of salt, because if you don't put any salt on some things, it has no flavor, right? And so when Paul says, let your speech be seasoned with salt, he's saying, in the way you interact with people, keep giving hints, keep giving ideas. Don't be shy or ashamed of what you believe, but also don't like go crazy and overwhelm people. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Again, I wouldn't have had an opportunity to share my story in the way I did unless I had asked. I simply asked, do you mind if I share, when I share my weight loss journey, that I talk about my faith in God? That was that little seasoning. And then because of that, I had an opportunity to share the gospel, which is pretty cool. And so let your speech be seasoned with salt. And this is verse 5. Paul says this, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. And what I wanted to say with this is that we are compelled to live in such a way that our friends are asking us why, but when they don't ask us why, we still need to live with urgency and with grace. Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. What does that tell me? It tells me that the best use of our time is how we interact with people that don't know Jesus yet. How many of us have specific time in our life where we're interacting with people who don't know Jesus yet? Because I'm reading here pretty clearly that that's what Paul is saying is the best use of our time. And you're not going to hear this from a pastor very often, but maybe that means if you don't have time to interact with people who don't know Jesus, maybe that means that you're too busy with church stuff. And you may need to do one or two less activities this fall and join a group or be a part of something where you can actually interact with people who don't know Jesus yet. It may be as simple as inviting neighbors over. It may be as complicated as joining a fitness club. But it is the best use of your time. It's pretty clear. I don't think there's anything that the Greek would reveal differently than that. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. There's an urgency about how we interact with people who don't know Jesus, because we believe that the gospel is good news for this life, but also for eternity. And we believe that if you do not receive the good news of Jesus in this life, the Bible doesn't promise the eternity that it does for those who do receive it. And so there's an urgency that we have in how we interact with people who don't know Jesus. And so we need to live this way. We need to make space for our neighbors. And the practice that I want to invite you into is something that a guy named John Tyson calls redemptive participation. Redemptive participation. I'm just going to read a quote by him. He says, "We live with the tension of believing that the gospel is good news to bring healing to the world and profoundly misunderstood as hateful bigots. It feels like we are the casualties of the culture war, which robs us of our confidence and causes us to retreat in fear rather than engage with love." And then he goes on to define redemptive participation. He says, redemptive participation means we do not hate the world. We are not protesting the world. We are participating in it with the vision of the way of Jesus. And so what this means is we don't let how culture makes people think of Christians or think of what we believe define us. We actually live in a way that shows we love the people in our life who don't know Jesus. We show them a different way. We show them a better way. Redemptive participation is this whole idea that whatever I'm doing, I'm going to bring all that I am to that, and I'm going to bring Christ to that. I'm going to just continue to represent him no matter what I do. In whatever I'm doing, I'm going to represent Jesus. For some of us, it may mean we have to add things into our life to actually have these opportunities. But for others of us, we're interacting with people who don't know Jesus yet every day. We're interacting with people who don't know Jesus yet at school, at our workplaces, all the time. I had to take a pretty drastic step when I did, because I don't have that same reality. So it means when you're going to school, when you're going to work, when you're interacting with people at your where you live, when you're interacting with your neighbors, how are you bringing Jesus into that place? How are you bringing the vision and the way of Jesus into that place? That's redemptive participation. It's saying that I want to actually do life with you, and I might do it a little differently than you, but hopefully that'll lead you to asking me about why. And so we need to make space for one another. We need to make space for one another in our lives. We need to make space for one another when we gather on a Sunday morning. We also need to make space for those who don't know Jesus yet. And this all leads me to the big idea. Usually I start with a big idea, but today I'm going to end with it. And we're going to read Colossians 1, verse 3 to 6. This is how Paul starts his book. But it's an incredible truth that comes out of this. Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love you have for the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." So Paul's essentially saying, we thank God because we see that the gospel in you is bearing fruit, that people are coming to know Jesus because of your community. People are coming to know Jesus across the world because the power of the gospel has taken hold of you and you're inviting people in. So my big idea today is simple, and it's this, that when we make space for others in our lives, our gatherings, in our neighborhood, our lives will bear gospel fruit. When we say, I want to live this way, when we show the culture a different way, when we show that, when we say there's this loneliness here, but we have family here, we will see God do amazing work in the lives of people who don't know him yet. Our lives will bear gospel fruit. Let's pray. God, I thank you for what you're inviting us into today. And Jesus, I pray for each person in this room, God, that you would be revealing to us how you are inviting us into community, revealing to us how you are inviting us to make space for one another, God. I think now is especially a good time as we're a couple weeks into all of our ministries launching. For some of us, we're going to need to take a step of faith, put aside our fear and join a small group or get connected with a group of people. For others of us, we may have to take a step back so that we can interact with our neighbors, so that we can have time and space to be representing you, participating with you in the world. Whatever you're leading us into today, God, I pray that ultimately we would know your invitation, Holy Spirit, and we would be obedient to it. God, I thank you for this community, this family, and this church, and I pray a blessing in Jesus' name over this church, God, that you would unite us, Lord Jesus, that you would make us one. As you prayed in John 17, as you are one with the Father, God, that you would make us one. As we make space for one another, we would see your life flow in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.